Hey, well, good morning, everyone. Everybody having a good morning so far? I'm hoping I'm not going to ruin it in the next 30 minutes or so. And if I've not had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name's Neil Davidson, one of the pastors here at Hope Chapel. It's great to welcome you to our services today. Hey, just a couple of things to get out. Some of you saw this week in some of our social media postings that Gail St. Jean has retired. So her last day as serving as our administrative assistant was on Friday. She had been with us just a little bit over 8 years. So if you see her, you may want to just express a word of thanks to her for her service over the years and those kinds of things. But I think she's looking forward to having a little bit more time to herself. And so you may be curious, in the meantime, we have a temporary hire in Charlotte Moulin, who will be with us through the late spring and into the early summer, and then from there, we're going to keep figuring it out. So we're grateful to Gail for all of her service over these last 8 years, and be praying that God will provide the perfect long-term replacement for us. It's been a little bit of a challenge so far. Just a couple things to follow up related to what Ken said. We are having a baptism at the second service, and you'd be welcome to stay, but you don't have to stay for the whole service, all right? You get to do a first couple songs, see the baptisms, and then you can slip out if you'd like to. But if you've never witnessed one of those before, you might like to come and just check that out for yourself. I think it's a powerful witness that people do that are expression of the way God has made a difference in their lives. And so if you'd like to hang around for that, we'd love to have you be a part of that as well. He mentioned the prayer vigil. Let me just clarify a couple of things. One is, so tradition holds that Jesus left the upper room about 9 o'clock on Thursday night of Holy Week, and that he drew his last breath on the cross about 3 o'clock on Friday. So we as a church have tried to sustain a prayer vigil from 9 o'clock on Thursday night of Holy Week till Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we've broken those up into one-hour time slots, and we'd love to have at least two prayer warriors praying at each time. And some people say, well, what am I going to pray about for an hour? Don't worry, we're going to give you a prayer guide that will take you a lot longer than an hour, so you'll be able to get through it, no problem. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And so there's a sign up for 9 o'clock on Thursday, and then 10 o'clock, and then 11, and then midnight, and I'll do it down through the early Friday morning hours. I know that like 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning are already starting to fill up, so if you want to get one of those spots, you better get up right now and get some coffee and fill those in and that kind of stuff, and et cetera. If you're online with us, joining us this morning, and you'd like to be a part of that, just call the office tomorrow, email the office, see what time slots are available, and they'll put your name on the list as well. It's kind of hard to do it digitally and in person at the same time, and one time we tried it digitally and it was a mess, so we went back to just putting it on the wall. All right, so it's out here in the alcove, and hopefully you'll sign up. We, you know, in all the years that we've done this, we've never had a time when we didn't have it every hour covered. So I'm praying that 2022 is not that year. So hopefully you can sign up to be a part of that, etc. Last thing, we are making progress in the community garden, and they're going to have a kind of an organizing meeting for like a steering team on Wednesday night around 6:15. It's going to be here at the building, and if you'd like to be a part of that, just come and be a part of that. You can let me know you're coming, and I'll pass it along to those who are the ringleaders. I'm hoping not to be deeply involved in it, but for it to be a great thing. Because if I get involved in it, nothing will grow. So I don't want to. If you will, curse the garden before it gets started. So hey, let's pray for just a minute, and then we'll jump into our message for today. Father, you've told us that if we know the truth will set us free. And that we need to have ears to hear. We need to have eyes that see. So we know what your Spirit is saying to us. There we go. Was that the Lord speaking to us? Anyway, so for those of you listening online, we just had a phone go off. God, I pray that you would take these next 30 minutes and just give us razor sharp focus as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And Easter really, in terms of human history, but especially in our spiritual journey, Easter is a game changer. You know, it's that moment in history where everything that God has promised has now become a reality. That everything God would do in order to make a relationship possible with him is now something that God has done, and it's available to us. I mean, it's a game-changer moment. I think of it kind of this way, is that, you know, God started with Abraham, and he went out and he included all of his covenant people, and then he brought it all down to his son, and then he breaks it out and makes it available to the whole world. And Easter is one of those game-changing kind of moments. And on the last night of Jesus' earthly life, he's got the 11 guys left out of the 12, right? Judas is gone. He's got the 11 left, and he's trying to bring them up to speed, giving them a last-minute prep talk so that they're ready for what's going to take place, so that they would have the confidence, the assurance, the understanding to take on the mission of being ambassadors for Christ, and so that this little community of like a couple hundred people led by these 11 guys would actually go out and impact the world and change eternal destinies for generations, millennia to come. Right? And so he's speaking to them, and they are intimidated, right? They're just, and they've been intimidated all the way along, amazed and intimidated and this whole thing. And so he's trying to roll out some truths to them. And we've already seen some along the way of what it's going to take to be a people who take advantage and actually become the heralds, a part of the light of the world, a part of the salt of the earth, the kind of people that God uses to change human history, all that stuff. What he started to roll out that stuff to them. And one of the things that he said to them is, you have to be open to a whole new dimension of service. And we looked at this in John chapter 13 with the foot washing experience, that we have to be ready to embrace a whole different perspective on what it means to serve the world and to lay down what we think we shouldn't have to do and embrace all that we need to do to reach people. We've looked at the fact that we're going to receive power and insight and guidance and strength through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. We've talked about the kind of love that we need to have, that somewhere along the line, our love for others makes us, you know, we have this duality. We have a love for God and a love for other people, and somewhere that misses all together, and it creates this powerful, world-changing kind of force. And we have two things left to look at. Next week, we're going to look at the assurance of heaven. Not a bad topic for Palm Sunday, right? Well, we're going to get you. But today, we're going to talk about a subject that most of us, when we hear this word, right, we're like, oh, I know, because we're going to talk about prayer, right? You know, I've been pastoring for like 37 years now or something, a long time, and I will tell you, I've come across a handful of people in my lifetime who would say, are the only ones who would say, yeah, I pray the way I should. Everybody else says, man, I need to pray more. Right? You know, the vast majority of us would say, you know what? I just need to pray more, right? I had a seminary professor, you know, he was actually in the music department, and he didn't teach me anything about music because I am clueless. But anyway, what a prayer warrior, right, that he was, right? Just incredible. And one of the guys who was a member of our church and a guy that I serve with some in our regional network was actually at a point in time in his journey the prayer coordinator for the International Mission Board. And this is a guy who knows how to pray. And I talked to him just recently because of some things that's taken place in his life. And he was sharing with me that he still prays for me regularly as when his pastoral list comes up. And, you know, and so but most of us would say, man, I need to learn some stuff about prayer. And here's Jesus, right? He's on the last night of his life, and he is not going to give them a lesson in praying. In some ways, he's already done that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The disciples' prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's him teaching us how to pray. And there's lots of stuff available for you and I to learn how to actually participate in prayer, the actual practice of prayer, the mechanics of prayer. What he wants to do in this moment, and he said, you know, you're looking out at the world, and it's going to be stacked up against you. You're going to face persecution. They're not going to understand. They're not going to want what you have to offer, those kinds of things. You're going to be looking at the kinds of challenges, and I want you to know that because of prayer, you can do it. Because of prayer, you can do it. I want you to have the sense of assurance, the sense of confidence, the sense of conviction that if you ask for it in my name, it will be done. And we see that phrasing come up multiple times in this final teaching of Jesus in the upper room in the Gospel of John to his disciples. And I want to look at a few things today from these passages of Scripture, and then I want to draw some points for us, because you and I need to have the sense that prayer actually will do all that needs to be done for the gospel of Jesus Christ to flourish in us and in other people and in the world. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the Gospel of John with me. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. There's a Bible underneath your chair. Grab it and turn with me. I'm using one of those. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture today. But we're going to start with John chapter 16. And if you're using one of the Bibles underneath your chairs, it's on page 959. And I'm going to start with John chapter 16, but I want to go back and pull in afterwards and pull in a couple of other statements where Jesus echoes a lot of the same sentiment, the same spirit, the sense of assurance or conviction that our prayers really will unlock all of the power that Easter provides to us in the resurrected Christ. So in John chapter 16, he's been looking at a number of different themes as Jesus has been doing throughout this. He's kind of been circling through and reminding them. And he's been talking about the fact earlier in this chapter that they're going to experience persecution. It's going to be difficult for them, and the world's going to hate them. In fact, people are going to celebrate when they execute followers of Christ because they think they're doing a good thing for the world by getting rid of those who follow after Christ. And he said, your own sorrow is going to grow because you're going to lose me. And that's what takes place on Good Friday, the death of Christ and his burial. They think he's gone. He said, but your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. And part of what he says in here is it's just like a woman giving birth, right? And there's lots of pain, but once the birth comes and the child is there, all they remember is the joy. Now, I'm not sure Jesus got that really accurate because my wife remembers a lot about the pain, right? So, maybe this is the one place where Jesus was just, anyway. But he said, you know what? The moment's going to come where you're not going to remember any of that stuff. All you're going to remember is the joy because I'm going to come back to you after a little while. That's what takes place on Easter morning. And this is what he says after that in verse 23. Just read along with me, John chapter 16. In that day, you will not ask me anything. And he's talking about the day when he comes back together. They're finally going to understand kind of the going away and coming back and all those kinds of pieces. Then he says, truly. And whenever Jesus says truly in the Gospel of John, he says, make sure you underline this, highlight it, get it. It's important. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What lays out ahead, absolutely daunting, terrifying. I don't want to have to talk to anybody else about Jesus. I don't want to do anything. It's terrifying, right? It blows us out of our comfort zone. Anything that you ask in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. You'll see God's activity and it'll fulfill your joy. Let me continue on. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming where I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Rather than trying to explain in the future about the resurrection stuff, he's going to be able to point back to it, and they're going to see his resurrection and all that flows from it. He says, I'm not going to speak to you in figures anymore, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name. And I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and again I am leaving the Father and I'm going back to the and going I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, great passage of Scripture. And there's a lot of great stuff in here. Just a couple of things for you to really know, right? Jesus is in this moment with his disciples. They know they're going to lose him. And they are terrified. There's uncertainty and there's questions. And what are we going to do next? And what are they going to do to us? Because if they killed him, maybe they're going to kill us. And there's all these different kinds of things running around in their hearts and minds. And he's trying to assure them right up front. He said, whatever you ask in my name, the one who's over everything is ready to answer for you. So don't get overwhelmed. There is this idea of the assurance of answered prayer. He gives them, said, you know, and right now you're confused, but the moment's going to come when you're going to understand clearly. That's the second major theme, right? And he talks about the fact that they're going to have a heightened access to God. You are no longer just going to be the gang that follows after me, but now you're going to be loved directly by the Father himself because you've loved me. And you're not asking, they're going to have to just pray through me anymore, but you're going to be able to present your petitions directly to the Father, as well as to me, and I'm going to answer all those things for you. He just lays out, I don't want to overblow this, but this is a tremendous word of assurance that you and I can experience and unleash the power of God in our lives and in the world through prayer. And it's a word that they needed to hear. This need, right? Let's look at another couple of passages, and I'll get back. So turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 14. And as I tried to highlight this, Jesus is kind of like a parent, right, who's trying to remind their kids about all the stuff they need to do before they go out for the evening, right? So he's talked about it, talks about something else, comes back to it again, talks about something else, comes back to it again, making sure they get the point. He's been talking about prayer and the power of prayer over and over again, and he just kind of culminated it in John chapter 16. He's going to model it in John chapter 17, but this isn't the first time he talked about it. Listen to these verses from John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, is that a word of assurance? Right? Is that a word of assurance? You know, right? It says, listen, you've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me feed the multitudes. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me walk on water, and it wasn't even frozen, right? You've seen me do all these things. These works that I did, greater works than these will you do because I'm going to the Father. And then back to our faith. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Do you hear any uncertainty in that? You know, maybe if you say it right and I'm in the right mood, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You've asked anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this phrasing of greater works is really kind of, it's not like Jesus can move a mountain and we can move mountain ranges, right? It's not that kind of idea, right? You know, but what he's saying is that I have had an impact for the kingdom by myself. But you, as my body in the world, you're going to have a greater influence on the world. Because it's not going to be just restricted to Galilee and Jerusalem, but it's going to spread out into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you're going to have a greater impact because you're going to touch more lives and more people are going to come to know the forgiveness, the being set free that we sang about and being born again, having freedom and forgiveness in Christ. You're going to have a much bigger impact. And that continues to go on today for us and in us. And then again, this word of assurance, ask and it can be done. Now, listen, there are some limits to this, right? And we're going to come back to this, but in my name, so ask and it will be done. I think there's ways in which we misunderstand this and then we try it and then we get discouraged. And therefore, we just say, well, you know, this doesn't really work, right? Let me give you a hot off the presses example. Came home yesterday from a couple days away at the family place up north. Came home and the refrigerator is warm. That's usually not a good thing. Now, when the oven's warm, that's a good thing. But when the refrigerator's warm, that's a bad thing. So I spent a lot of time last night diagnosing. I even got my little multimeter out and checked the compressor. And I am 99% sure that the compressor is bad. Now, the refrigerator is a 8 years old. Now, it used to be you could buy a refrigerator and it would still be running when it was older than your grandmother. You know what I mean? But that doesn't work anymore. It's more like 8 years, that's it, it's done. Move it out and get another one. So I don't really want to buy another one. I got to tell you, though, if I lay my hands on the condenser and pray, in the name of Jesus, just start working, it's probably not going to happen. You know, but I will tell you, and let me flip this around a little bit, right? So, and this is just hypothetical, but if I was in the woods of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and I was trying to make it to a preaching point where hundreds of people were going to hear the name of Jesus for the first time, and the vehicle I was riding in so I could get through and get there on time wouldn't start, if we laid hands and prayed on it, it might start. Because there's something different at stake. And when we ask in his name, we'll come back to that. He will do it for us. And the things that we ask for will actually have more impact on the direct lives of people because of the outflow of the power of Easter, the fact that Jesus has been resurrected. All right, got to keep going. And you can see a couple of great examples of this. The one I love the most is when, like, Peter got released from prison. Book of Acts, right? Peter's been in jail. They've already killed James. And Peter's like, you know, and the Jews were all happy and whatever. So they got Peter there. He's supposed to be executed the very next morning. And the church is praying. Why? Because we need Peter. Right? Who else is going to see the sheet coming down out of heaven with all the animals that are unclean and say, what I have called clean, do not. Well, who's going to play that pivotal role? And they're praying. And Peter he is in such a deep sleep that the angel has to wake him up and say, hey, we got to get out of here. And Peter thinks he's having a dream until he's actually out in the cold night air. And he realizes that God has released him miraculously from prison because the church prayed. And what they asked in Christ's name was done for them. Turn back over one more chapter, and then I'm going to start drawing some thoughts together for us. This is chapter 15, verse 16. Now, we break it down into parts. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So he's looking around the room at the 11 guys who were there. He says, Peter, John, Nathaniel, Thomas, the reason you're sitting there is because I chose you. It's not because you snuck in through the back door into the theater without paying, and now you got a seat you don't really belong. The reason you're sitting there is because I chose you, not because you chose me. You're here because you're in my hand, not because I'm in your hand. You know what I mean? And so he said, so the word of assurance, right? A word of assurance. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that fruit should remain. So this is Jesus' plan, his hope for the kingdom that's going to flow out, is that you and I will go out and actually bear fruit, and that fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Word of assurance, right? I don't know how else you take it. So here it is, in 14, 15, 16, over and over again, he's going to say, guys, in case you didn't get it yet, when you pray, stuff's going to happen. When you pray, the stuff that I'm asking you to do, it's going to come to pass. When you pray, you can do this stuff. And you're going to produce fruit. And that fruit is going to be the kind of fruit that remains. And we've looked at fruit before between hanging on the vine, which we did last week in terms of abiding in Christ and being connected to him and how important that is in our journey. And fruit is both a quantitative thing, meaning that more and more people will come to experience the life-changing forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ and the new life that comes in him. And it's also about the fact that God creates qualitative changes in us, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That changes who we are. And those two things, qualitative and quantitative, character and impact, those things come together. He said, and whatever you ask in my name, related to those things, that stuff's going to happen. That stuff's going to happen. And so you're going to have what you need to be the kingdom agent and the person of Christ that God wants you to be if you just pray. So let me kind of try to pull out a few things and maybe package it up just a little bit so you can get some hands on it as we move forward. Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says, I know that now and even after Sunday morning, you're going to look out at the task that's in front of you. You're going to say, I don't know how we're going to do this. And he says, and here's my answer to that. Just pray. And the reason why prayer is going to work is, first of all, your relationship with the Father has been transformed. Your relationship with God has been transformed. All throughout these passages of scriptures, Jesus is talking about the fact that you and I have a different relationship with the Father as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning. And we see this here, you know, it's rooted in belief. If you remember from John chapter 16, he said, you know what? The Father himself loves you. And the reason why he does, because you have loved me. You've believed in me. You've followed after me. You have seen in me that the Father is present and working in the world. And so he said, and because you have loved me, he loves you. In other words, you are now a child of God. Your whole standing with God. You're not just a part of the people of God. You are now the son or the daughter of God because we are in Christ and we are in Christ. It just changes our relationship, right? And God loves us as a child. John chapter 15, and we didn't look at this verse, you know, he says, you know what? He said, another way to look at it says, before, he said, I didn't tell you stuff before because you were just servants. But now you are friends. You know, the relationship with Jesus, the relationship with the Father is changed by what happens on Easter morning. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he puts says, sorry, I got the right verse? I guess I don't. Oh, verse 15. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He says, I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from the Father. So you and I have this different kind of relationship because before we were on the outside looking in, right, as servants, and we didn't know it all. Now we know it all because we are his friends. And so there's just this transformation that's going on in our relationship with God. And we see this happening over and over again. And here is the fallout of all of that. Because you and I have a different relationship with God as a result of our faith in Christ and what took place on the cross and on Easter morning, his death for our sin and the new life that comes to us in Jesus Christ, those changes that have gone on, it transforms our relationship with God. And guess what? When you and I pray, the Father is listening. Let me say that again. When you pray, the Father is listening. Whether you're doing it at your kitchen table with your Bible out, whether you're driving in the car, whether you're out on a walk, whether it's just in the closing moments before you fall asleep at night, whatever, when you pray, the Father is listening. Right? He's listening. Because you have a different relationship with him as a result of what Jesus did on the planet, but particularly in Holy Week. And therefore, whatever you ask in my name, I will do for you. There's also the transformation of our prayer itself, right? There's a couple of ideas that Jesus kind of keeps hanging around, kind of promoting. He said, first of all, he said, you know, our knowledge, our understanding of what the kingdom is like and what's important to the kingdom has changed. He said, before you didn't know everything, now I'm speaking to you as friends and all this stuff has been revealed to you and you know the mystery of the gospel. And we have a whole different knowledge level. He also indicates over and over again that you and I get to pray in the name of Jesus. We can pray in the spirit, in the character, in the heart of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is in us and we are in him, right? And we have the Holy Spirit that keeps us in him and him in us and etc. And he's guiding our thoughts and our prayers, and you and I can actually pray prayers that are echoed in the heart, in the mind, in the mouth of Jesus Christ. And so the very content of our prayer changes. And I got to tell you, when I was preparing and looking through this and studying, this is one of the things that really brought a spirit of conviction to me. For us congregationally, for me personally, for the much of the church in many ways, we have made prayer a very much an individualistic thing. Now, yes, we need to get in our own prayer closets and pray. And yes, there's a role for corporate prayer. But very much the thrust of our prayer is individualistic, right? Lord, my mom's not feeling well. Would you heal her? It's not a bad thing. But prayer's got to move you. You know what? My neighbor could really use a job. Would you just... Not a bad thing. We need to be praying those things. Jesus healed. I get all that stuff. But we have made prayer very much an individualistic thing. I think it's even transformed to simply to pray, Lord, you know, my mom's not feeling well. Would you heal her and lead her to give glory to you to all the people that she knows? That's a change. But I got to tell you, one of the things we've lost is praying for the global movement of God in the world. And if you and I are going to pray with the mind of Christ, with the heart of Christ, with the spirit of Christ, if we're going to ask stuff that's truly in his name, we have to be asking God for the things that are relevant to the kingdom around the globe and not just for the people that are in our particular orbit. And it's a powerful world, you know. We participate in our network. There's a group called the International Mission Board, and they have almost 4,000 people on the field. I think it's like 3,200 or 3,500 adults and like 2,000 children that are spread out in 110 countries around the world. And you know, they have a major department, and all they do is focus on prayer. All they're trying to do is mobilize the people of God to pray. Because there is no success on the mission field without prayer back home. And they understand that the way the kingdom moves forward is not more money and lots of more people. Those are part of it. What really moves the kingdom forward, what changes the direction of human history, is when God's people pray. Because God is listening. And it's just a huge, you know, I've in my journey been a part of several different things. When I was in high school kind of age, there was a Billy Graham evangelistic meeting that came, and it met at Boston University, their football stadium right there along the Mass Pike. Many of you have driven by it, right? I remember it was really weird sitting up in the top row, listening to him preach and drinking a Coke and having a hot dog, and I'm thinking, this is the way church should be, right? You know? But I will tell you, If you've ever been connected with those things, one of the things that they lay out from the very beginning is we have to have a movement of prayer, or all of this is just a waste of time. We can bring the biggest names in, have the fanciest lights, sing the best music, etc. But if we don't have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of believers praying in prep, during, and after, we are not going to have any impact. We might have a flash in the pan, but we're not going to have any lasting impact, because it takes prayer, right? And there's a sense where you and I, if we're actually going to listen to what Jesus says, think about what's really going on in our world, and have the heart where we can actually pray in the name of Jesus, we got to be praying about things that matter for the kingdom in a much better, bigger thing than saying, boy, my toe hurts. Lord, would you make it stop hurting? Not that that's not important, but I think you know what I mean, right? Prayer isn't just a resource there so that you and I can have the lives we want. Prayer is given to us so that the kingdom of God can grow around the world. And I could go on about that, but I need to move up. And then there's the transformation, right? He said, you've had this transformation of your relationship, and therefore it has transformed the content of your prayers, right? Your actual prayer life, and it's also going to transform the impact of your prayer. And it maybe said, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. And it has, and it's going to produce fruit, and that fruit is going to remain. Can I give you a couple examples? And I'll go back in history a few hundred years and kind of move forward, right? First of all, and some of you are familiar with this story, it's known as the Haystack Prayer Revival that took place in 1806. And it happened right here in Massachusetts. There were five students who were attending Williams College, and they were out one day, kind of on a Sunday afternoon, having a conversation, and they were talking about the plight of those around the world who had never heard the name of Jesus. And some of this kind of had started because there were some in England, William Carey and some others, who had started this conversation. Believe it or not, there was a time when the church convinced itself that because God is sovereign, if he wanted to bring lost people to himself, he would do it without their, so there was no need to send any missionaries anywhere. Stay home, keep your mouth shut, just go to church. God would save those he wanted to save because God's in charge. And it was this understanding, like, oh, that's not what Paul was doing. That's not what Peter was doing. And this mission, and so they're praying about this, and so it rains, and they hide underneath this haystack. And you know, out of that movement, literally hundreds and then thousands of people started to pray for worldwide missions. And within a few years, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions was created, and literally the United States started sending hundreds of missionaries out over time to impact, all because a few people prayed. In the late 1800s, there was a call just for churches to pray. Started in England, transferred over here. Jonathan Edwards here, United States, right here in Massachusetts. Believe it or not, Massachusetts used to be a religious hotbed. So, and maybe not so much anymore, but maybe our prayers can change that. And so they convince churches of all stripes and colors, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, they convince all of them to pray. They adopt a heart to pray on the first Monday, and God begins to move. And believe it or not, in that period of time, the state of Kentucky was like a lawless frontier land. I mean, it was one of those places, if you committed a crime in Massachusetts, you went to Kentucky because they would never arrest you there, right? And so it was just like the wild, wild west on steroids, right, kind of idea. And there was a guy there by the name of Pastor McCready who led his church to participate in this. And as God began to produce fruit, as he was proclaiming, he had one of these days where he had to send out a national appeal across the country to say, I don't care what denomination it is, come and help us, because they had a service where they got people together for communion, and there were 11,000 people there because people prayed. Ask in my name, and I will do it. You know, I think we've seen a little bit of this on a much smaller scale here at Hope Chapel. You know, for those of you who weren't a part of this journey with us, back in 2004, in 2005, just as we entered into 2005, the land that we had reached an agreement with the owners of the land that this building is on. We hadn't signed any purchase and sale. We just had a signed offer sheet, etc. And we went from like the second week of January to the last week of May. We not only raised all the money to finance the purchase of the building and of the land, we not only went through all the processes with an engineer, with all the wetlands that we have to get all the approvals, plus designed the building, got all the permits we needed, and actually had a slab in the ground for people to start building on Memorial Day weekend. And a little over 4 months. And really, I mean, I look back at it now, having been through some of those journeys, that kind of stuff, and the reason why it sailed so smoothly is because we prayed. And our prayer was this, is that this will give God glory. And we're going to use this place as a mission base to reach other. Our heart was right, and God answered. Whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. And so, let me wrap up. First of all, I'm going to be very unceremoniously here and make a pledge. Be a part of the prayer vigil, right? Show up and pray. So, all right, now I got that out of the way. All right, so second part. Don't waste your privilege of prayer. I say to that to us collectively. I say to that to you individually. Don't waste the privilege that you have in prayer. The Father is listening, and he's eager to do what's asked in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer runs in two directions. For those this morning who are not confident that they can actually pray in the name of Jesus because they're not sure about their relationship with him, Father, I pray that that would change in this moment. They would recognize that you've provided a Savior, your Son, who did everything that was necessary to provide an eternal relationship with you. And Father, today I would pray that they would recognize their need for a Savior, and they would see Jesus as that Savior, and by faith, commit themselves to following after him. So Father, I pray for those today. For the rest of us who belong in the upper room like those that you chose, Father, we would echo their request. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to really pray. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, and with the expectation that it will be answered. Amen. Amen.